Well, most of us are familiar with the British author Rudyard Kipling. If you have children, you've perhaps have some of his books. He wrote Jungle Book. He wrote the poem If. You might see in some businesses that on a little poster, that book. Well, Mr. Kipling, one day he got a package, and it was entitled Monsieur Kipling. He opened this package up, and he was from France, and he was very interested to see what was in it. It was a red box, and as he opened it up, he took out one of the books he had written called Kim. And that book had a hole, and the hole went through most of the book and stopped in the last 20 pages. And tied through the hole was the Maltese Cross, France's medal for bravery. Inside this box was a letter from a young French soldier, Maurice Hamidou, because this book had been in his pocket, in his chest, and this book had saved his life. And Kipling reflected and thought for a moment that here was something that he had done, that God had used to actually save a life. And he thought about it, reflected on it, because he was very encouraged about that. Because you see, Kipling at the time was going through some personal agony. It had been a few years before that his son, John, of whom the poem If is written, had gone off to World War I. And Kipling had raised his son to face adversity, not to back away and to deal with life. And now Kipling was in pain because, you see, John had to have parental consent to go off to war. And so Kipling thought, you know, I raised my son a certain way. I have to back what I say. So he gave his consent, and John went off to war, never to return. And so there was this throbbing in his heart, this hopelessness that he felt, that here he had given one of the greatest things he could, his son. And his son was now gone. For what purpose, did he ask? He had no answers. A few years later, after he received this book with the bullet hole, he went over to France and he met Mr. Maurice Hamidou, the soldier that had been saved by the book. They became friends as the years went by. And one day, Kipling received word that Maurice's wife had a son. And they were asking Kipling if he would be the godfather. Well, he was delighted, and he thought about that this young boy should have the book and have the medal. But what it gave Kipling was this new surge of hope, because he knew that not only had God, through him, with his book, saved Maurice's life, now something miraculous happened. Here was an unborn child that he'd never considered that now had been born. And now he could look at his son's sacrifice and courage, and now it had meaning because his son had given his life for the unborn, someone that Kipling would never possibly have known. So, brethren, what is this parallel? How does this parallel with Pentecost? What is our purpose as first fruits, if not for the unborn, the spiritually unborn that will one day be part of God's family? These teeming masses of humanity, past, present, and future, that have had no knowledge of God, have no idea about God's way of life, these billions of people that have been in ignorance, someone is going to be needed to teach them, to be examples for them. And that's where you and I come in. First fruits, that's our role, that's our purpose. But you know, we get caught up in the day-to-day trials, we get caught up in the routines of life, and we lose sight of this big picture, and we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded that we're not just called just for salvation, just so that we don't make it to God's kingdom, that we have a special role. We have a special role. In Mystery of the Ages by Mr. Armstrong, he wrote on page 235 under the section, Why First Fruits? Quoting now from the book, rather than open the tree of life to Satan's world, God had selected those predestined to be specially called that they might be prepared as kings and teachers, being actual God beings under Christ when God does open the door to the tree of life to the whole world. That will be the time when, as quoted in Joel 2:28, God shall at last pour out his Spirit upon all flesh, all humanity, all future sons and future daughters, unborn children that will one day be family of God. Think about that for a moment. Your uncle that you maybe don't get along with. An old school friend that you haven't perhaps thought about for years. That farmer that's working maybe in other part of the world in Nigeria, a beggar of Calcutta. All these people will one day have the opportunity to be part of the family of God. We know that the natural mind doesn't think about spiritual things, doesn't want to have impart spiritual knowledge. But you and I have been called out. You and I have been called out for this special purpose to be trained, to be rulers, to be teachers in this world tomorrow. And God wants us to have a clear understanding. We need to have a clear understanding of what that training and purpose is all about. Stop for a second and say you were assigned and you were told you're going to be the superintendent of Wake County or whatever county you might live in. And they would tell you, you're going to be part of education. What would you do? You'd start assessing the needs of the area, how many people are there. You'd start building schools, and you would be training teachers. You would see, what do the people in that area especially need to know? That's what God is doing with us. He looks at the world, and he knows that he needs someone to teach because there are so many needs. The world has had its deception from Satan, the folly of man, the pain and the sorrow day in and day out. God sees that misery, and he wants real life for mankind. And he wants even more than that. He wants a relationship that will lead to happiness, that will lead to success and abundant living. Well, let's just rehearse just briefly. We've heard a little bit about the first fruits and just go over some of that a little bit again. We know that first fruits grow under different conditions. Not like quite like the rest of a crop, typically. Fruits might get caught up in a frost, maybe in a snowstorm, and they could lose their existence. We've seen tremendous flooding in recent weeks in some of the in several states. Just think about the first fruits that were growing in those areas. They're gone because they were living in harsher, more difficult condition. Brethren, we live in a world that is very adverse to God and his way of life. People that think, well, they know better. They don't need God, and they want to eliminate or stamp out anything that has religious meaning or biblical roots. You could say, in essence, as first fruits, we are in opposition to most of humanity. We're not on the same wavelength. Most of the world thinks themselves educated, enlightened, and they kind of determine in their mind what civilization should be all about, even believing that they've evolved. And they come up with this different way of thinking. Let's go over to Romans 1 because God could see how mankind would be thinking. Just again, to remember the environment that we live in. Romans 1, 21 to 23. Romans 1, beginning in verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and were foolish, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. That's the way man thinks. Man thinks, the way God looks at it, like a fool. But yet, so often they'll look at us and they'll think that we're the fools. And yet, these same people will tell their children that Santa comes down the chimney, rabbits bring Easter eggs, and the tooth fairy and the like. Because, you see, they know better. They have a different slant from what God does. I was listening to the radio a few days ago, NPR, and they were talking about circumcision. Perhaps some of you heard this. In California and San Francisco, they are trying to get a ban against circumcision. It will be a misdemeanor, punishable by 1 year in jail or $1,000 fine. $1,000 fine or a year in jail for circumcising anyone under the age of 18. If you're over 18, well, then you can do what you want. Well, clearly the New Testament says that circumcision is not required for conversion. But there are some health benefits. Even in this study that I heard on the radio, they talked about studies in Africa. Their circumcision has helped lessen the risk of sexually transmitted disease, particularly AIDS. Well, is this just coincidence? or does God know what he's doing? I found it interesting that people are so clearly against something when they think, well, it's causing this problem. In this case, they're saying, well, they're forcing it on a child. Well, think of the ramifications if you're Jewish. What does that mean? Are these procedures, things like this, going to be called Jewish? And anything else that's Jewish, will they be banned? Will people say, well, you're forcing your child to go to church on the Sabbath. You're forcing your child to rest. We're going to have to ban that. You see the foolishness that comes from man's mind? They think, well, you can't put restrictions on children like that. And here this is coming from San Francisco, a city that has a history of decadence. Because, you see, man thinks they know better. And that's, again, the world that we as first fruits live in, that kind of mentality. And we can pick up any newspaper and we can see, and these are the unborn. These are the unborn people of the world that God is talking about, that are in darkness. And God sees beyond the mess. And God is looking to the future, to a wonderful, wonderful harvest. As Mr. Cox mentioned, as Mr. David Johnson also mentioned, 50 days ago, we were Days of Unleavened Bread. There was a wave sheaf offering the day after the Sabbath. And it represented the resurrected Christ being presented to the Father, the very first of the first fruits. It happened to show us at a different time from the rest of the first fruits that will be resurrected later. Let's go over to Romans 8. Romans 8, beginning in verse 10 to 14. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. God wants mankind to have real life, not this artificial life of just striving after the wind. But the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. No, we're not to live like the rest of the world. We're to be different. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. That's what the first fruits are all about, that we're going to be sons and daughters of God. And that's what God would have for all of humanity. That's our purpose. Remember in Genesis, we're not going to turn there, where God said, let us make man in our own image. That's what God is after, to make his family in his own image, so that we can be like him. And we'll get into that a little later on. But this future harvest is of righteousness. This righteousness that God is developing in us. Not a righteousness that is immature, but a righteousness that needs to be maturing, to be part of that family, to be able to use it, to be nurturing, to be teachers in a world that has been led captive. So we see that Christ returns. The first fruits are going to be resurrected. And once they're resurrected, how are people going to know? God is going to point us out. Mr. Cox mentioned about the two wave loaves. Imagine for a moment during that ceremony. What did they do? They held them up for everyone to see. When we're resurrected as first fruits, what's God going to do? God is symbolically going to say, look at these people. Look at these, the first fruits. These are the ones that I've been working with. These I want you to go and look at them. They're going to teach you. They're going to lead you knowing how to live. Just that as those first fruits were pointed out to Israel, they're pointed out, going to be pointed out to all humanity. Because, you know, God's going to want this instruction to go out quickly. Again, because people have been suffering for such a long time. And we'll be on the front lines teaching the people. Teaching them, giving them opportunity to live a real life, to be born anew. Let's go now to Acts 15. Acts 15, verses 14 to 17. This is after the meeting on circumcision. Simon has declared now how God had first visited the Gentiles to take them a people for his name. That's what God wants to do. He looks at the Gentiles and he wants to make them a part of his family. And with the words of the prophet agree, just as is written, after this I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up. It's from Amos. So that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even as all the Gentiles who are called by my name, saying the things, says the Lord who does all these things. That's what God is about. He looks at all the Gentiles, and all people for that matter. The big harvest that's to come. And we have the full holy days ahead of us that are going to remind us that yes, there's the first resurrection when Christ returns, but then there'll be the second resurrection for all of mankind, that they will have the opportunity to see, to understand. And if they accept God, if they repent, that they too can receive the Holy Spirit and they can become fruit. Not first fruits, but they will become fruit in God's family. You know, we read this and we take it for granted, but to mankind, this is a mystery. It's a mystery. They are in ignorance, and man rejects God. Man comes up with his false gods, his traditions, his customs, anything the imagination can get into. But we realize and we have to value that salvation comes through Christ, and that we're to be taught and led as first fruits under Christ. That we have to be qualified, we have to be tested, we have to endure, and we have to use this knowledge that we're given. Because it's a tremendous harvest. And when you have a harvest, what do you need? You need laborers. You need people out there doing the work, leaders that are going to teach. Now imagine yourself, many of you have traveled on a plane. Perhaps if you're on a plane or a ship, you sit down on the plane as you're getting ready for it to take off. What happens? The staff is there, and they're telling you about where the emergency exits are. They're telling you what to do in case something happens. They're pointing out at the life vest, where the oxygen mask might come down, where the lights are down the rows, where the lifeboats are. And the staff has practiced. They've had drills because they want to get it right in case a real emergency happens. Because the difference can mean life and death. But brethren, we're like that. We're like the staff. It's on a boat or on a plane where we're going to be pointing out the warning message of which way people are to go. And we're to be prepared when that emergency comes. We practice and we drill day by day, keeping God's commandments. We make choices every day between right and wrong, between righteousness and sin. And we're preparing. That's our training ground for the rest of humanity. But as I said, if you've been on a plane and you look around, as the stewardess is giving this information about the emergency, what are most people doing? They've got the nose in the newspaper, they're in the book, they're reading. They don't want to be bothered, or perhaps they're talking. They don't care about where the emergency exits are until an actual emergency comes. And then what will happen? Well, what if there was nobody there? What if they hadn't paid any attention and nobody was there? What would happen? Well, there'd be chaos. Some might make it out. Certainly some might make it out. But many would be lost. They'd lose their life. But God is preparing you and I, brethren, to show people that this journey that they're on is going to come to an end. This journey of man's ways, of man's desires, of man's goal, it leads where? Leads to destruction. That unless God intervenes, man would destroy itself. Just reading about one of the Newsweek articles recently about the nuclear arsenal that Pakistan is building up. And the mentality is, well, if we build up this arsenal, because they want to counter what India's doing, we're never going to attack each other because we know that we'll both end up in the Stone Age. Well, you think, well, yeah, that sounds very logical. And then later on in the article, they're just saying how most of the government is being mismanaged. And you think, well, what's this disconnect? You're trusting people that they're not going to push the button? And you're both going to destroy each other? That's the way man thinks. That somehow things are going to be okay. We just have to build up this arsenal and we'll figure things out. No, man will come to the brink of destroying himself. But God wants a new destination. He wants us to be showing people, not to this old destination, to a new destination called God's kingdom, where we will be led, where we will be taught, where we'll be teaching. Let's go now to Galatians 6. Continuing on this theme about being teachers. Galatians 6, verses 6 to 9. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So what God is saying here, we have to watch. We have to not be deceived. We have to work hard that we're sowing the right kind of seeds. Again, we're talking about first fruits. That involves seeds. That we're committed, that we don't grow weary. You know, sometimes we can take teaching for granted, that it's an easy task. Perhaps some of you are very good dancers, and you've tried teaching somebody to dance, and they had rhythm. Well, then it must have been very easy. But if you've taught somebody to dance, and they have no sense of rhythm, did that get frustrating? Did that get difficult? You start pointing your hair out? Well, what's going to happen if you're trying to teach somebody about empathy and love, and they're very cold-hearted? You're going to feel weary. And you're going to have to go back to God and say, God, I need your commitment. I need your commitment to carry this through. Or else those students are going to fail the lesson. They're not going to get it. Because God doesn't want us to get weary as well. That we have to have this vision and keep pursuing whatever it takes to learn the lesson so that we can be good teachers later on. Because mankind is going to be that way on a completely different wavelength. And we have to be patient with them. Let's go now to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 6. Some words from Paul. See some emotion and a certain amount of frankness as Paul wrote. 2 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 11. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. Paul was writing to them. You could sense a certain amount of frustration. He wants them to get a lesson. Well, what lessons does God write to us? What lessons does he want us to see? Let's continue with this in verse 12. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. People were getting caught up in very different things. They were getting their commitment diluted. They were getting their focus off track. And he's reminding them, look, you're getting pulled aside with these different affections. You got to stay on course. Now, in return for the same, I speak to you as children, you also be open. So he's saying, okay, let's have some little give and take. Be open with yourselves. We need to be open with ourselves. Verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Brethren, we have to ask ourselves. In many different ways, there is this world out there of a different spirit. James Fawcett Brown has a note on this little comment about this scripture. It says, becoming not yoked with one alien in spirit. One alien in spirit. That's what the world is about. It's a different spirit. And yet, we can get our commitment, our time, our affections pulled over in that way and get off course and lose our commitment, our focus. Let's continue now with verse 15. For what accord is Christ with Belial? And what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has a temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall be my first fruits, you could add to that. That's what God is writing here. God doesn't want us to be distracted in the different types of idolatry. Not necessarily the statue that we see people praying to, but anything distracts us. Anything becomes an idol in our life. Anything that's of an alien spirit to what God wants. Verse 18. Let's back up to verse 17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That's what God wants. For the short term, for the long term, he's using us. He's training us to serve, to be tools, to teach future sons and daughters. It's not easy. It's a difficult task. Day in and day out, we can get weary, we can get tired, but we have to remember that commitment. And that's why God has given us a holy day, to be reminded, what is our purpose? Otherwise, we will get distracted. Let's go now to Psalms 90. Psalm 90 and verse 12. Psalm 90 and verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. First fruits, you and I, do we think of numbering our days? What does that mean? Do we take stock of the time we have? Do we use it in a worthwhile manner? Do we take the opportunity to grow, to serve, to develop? Or we take time for granted. Well, I'll worry when Christ starts coming. Then I'll get my life in order. Then I'll start changing my life. God tells us that we need to number our days. We need to appreciate the time that we have, because we don't know each individually how much time we do have. Let's look at the end part of that sentence. That we may gain a heart of wisdom. Does God want first fruits that don't have a heart of wisdom? What does this heart of wisdom mean? Well, this word wisdom, the Hebrew is hokmah. It can mean wisdom, skill, learning. It can refer to a skill in life, in trade, in war, or spiritual things. God wants us to be growing and having this heart of wisdom. Now, oftentimes we may think of wisdom, we may equate that with knowledge, we may equate that with intelligence. Well, you look around the world, they've got plenty of intelligence. They've got plenty of knowledge. You might say in some ways, in some things, they have a high IQ. IQ, intelligent quotient. That's supposed to be a measurement. Well, what is it measuring? It's not measuring anything spiritual. If somebody were to ask somebody, what's your IQ? What does that have to do with spiritual significance? Nothing. It may measure a certain ability to put things together, figure things out. It doesn't address the spiritual issues of life. Because you can have knowledge and you could have intelligence, but you could lack understanding. God wants understanding. Recently, I was reading about a 12-year-old boy. His name is Jake Barrett. This comes from an article called Parent Dish by Mary Beth Sammons. It's from March 30th, 2011. She wrote about this 12-year-old boy. He has an IQ of 170. When he was a year and a half, he was reciting the alphabet backwards and forwards. He could sit and look at his cereal box and calculate the volume in his head. This is at a year and a half. At the age of eight, he went from fifth grade math. He studied calculus, algebra, geometry, and trigonometry in 1 week and was testing at college level mathematics. Today, Jake is 12 years old. He's studying electromagnetic physics at the University of Indiana and at Purdue. Again, he has an IQ of 170. That's deemed higher than Albert Einstein. And he's coming up with his own theory of relativity. And they're lining him up and they're pushing him towards getting a PhD in research. You know, we marvel and we think, how can people do that? God could create high intellect with all of us like that. But God also knows, given a high intellect like that, what would we use it for? With our human nature, we would use it for, again, those things that are evil. We end up destroying ourselves. What does God want for us? Does he want high intelligent like that? No, he wants a heart of wisdom. Again, that we take personal inventory. And that's one of the wisest things we can do. Take personal inventory and ask God to supply those things that we're lacking. Those fruits of the Spirit. The need for love, the need for empathy, the need for joy, asking God to help develop them in us. That's what wisdom is all about, that we need to ask. If we don't ask, God's going to say, you know, you even recognize that you were short on these things. Why didn't you even ask? And I could have given it to you. That would have been wisdom. Are we going to go before God and God tell us something like that? You know, for first fruits, IQ is not important. Doesn't matter what our worldly knowledge is or intelligence. What's more important to God, I'll call it spiritual quotient. SQ, spiritual quotient. You know, if you were looking for a physicist, you might ask for somebody that had an IQ. If God is looking at first fruits and he's looking at future teachers, he's going to be looking for high SQ. ISQ. It's being like God, having God's Spirit in us, appreciating it, using it, developing it. Developing these fruits, not for our own glory, for God's glory. Because you see, even in the world, somebody with a high IQ, they can often be doing things for their own glory, for their own pride, so their name will be on certain research projects. You know, it's interesting, this young genius, he's developing his theory of relativity. That's about the speed of light in matter. Well, think for a moment, what is important to God? What's important to God is the relativity of the light of God in our lives. That's important to God, the relativity of the light of God, changing our lives and our nature. That's what's important to God, using His Spirit that was poured out, as we heard on the day of Pentecost. Think for a moment about this Spirit. What is this Spirit? Well, what is God? What is God? When you hear that, somebody tells you that, we think, well, God is love. Let's go over and read that. Let's get a little more into that. What is God? Because we talk about God's Spirit, and this reflects God. Let's go over to 1 John. 1 John 4, verses 7 to 13. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is trying to open up our understanding of what love is all about, what He is all about. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Christ gave so we could be an example, that He would be an example to us, so that we would know how to live. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. You know, we try to get our mind around what that means. You know, sometimes we think about infinity on the human level. And I don't know about you, but I can't stop and think about infinity. I think the greater task is to even understand what God's love is all about. That Christ, or even Stephen in the flesh, could ask that the sins be forgiven of the enemy. What kind of love is that? That's a love that I can't understand. It boggles my mind. And yet God says He's a God of love. A love that goes beyond our understanding. An incredible love, able to look at somebody that's beating you and to ask for forgiveness for them. Let's continue. In this, the love of God was manifest towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son to the world that we might live through Him. We read that. Let's drop down to verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. He wants us, His first verse, to be putting that into action. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. We have to put this Spirit into use in love. We just can't talk about it. We can't just kind of have this theoretical notion of what love is all about and never put it to action and think that somehow we're making the grade, that somehow we'll be able to teach people on how to live. Let's continue in verse 16. And if we know and believe the one that God, the love that God has for us, for God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. What is this day of judgment? Isn't that the day when the unborn will be there, that we may be working with God, with the unborn? Is God going to want us to have a certain boldness exhibiting love and teaching in the right way for the unborn, teaching them to repent, helping them to be part of the big harvest? Because, brethren, we have to lead. God wants us to lead in the right way. That's what spiritual quotient is all about, being like God. Let's go to another aspect of spiritual quotient. Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, I believe Mr. Kylo covered some of this. Let's go over 2 Peter. One in verse 3. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has given us, who has called us by glory and virtue. Well, the world has life. Demons have life, but they don't have godliness. God wants us to be trained to use life, to use godliness in the right way, for a purpose, to use it in a right way. Verse 4. by which we have been given us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That we're to be like gods again, so that we can be teaching others. Verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, learning about God, to be able to do and teach those things. You know, when I went to school, there are some universities that a lot of what they teach is about the theoretical, and there's some that will just tell you outright, they said, you know what, theoretical is fine, but we want to have you learn by doing, and they emphasize more labs. Well, brethren, that's what this life is all about. We don't just study the Bible in a vacuum. This is where God wants us to be doing and interacting with people and being first fruits, that when the time comes, he can say, they've got experience in dealing with people. They've been leading people in other ways. Let's go down to verse 8. For if these things are yours, and it talked right above that about some of the different characteristics, let's back up for a second. So verse 6, you might think of all these different characteristics, even as characteristics of seeds. We're talking about first fruits. We're talking about fruit. Fruit have seeds. Think of these each as seeds. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's this context mentioned about fruit. Why does God mention that? Because again, he has this bigger picture in mind about being first fruits and being able to use the fruits with the seeds for the right reasons. Verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. We just can't be comfortable in our little world and just say, well, let people sort out themselves. It's their own choice. No, God wants us to be diligent. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. You know, God doesn't want us to lose sight of that purpose. Because if we lose sight of this purpose for the unborn, then what are we doing? Basically, we're contradicting God. We're existing in our own little world, and we're not using the tools, the gifts that God has given us. We've set that purpose aside, and we've gone, made our own purpose our own way. Go now to Isaiah. Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30, beginning in verse 19. Speaking of the future, think of this again as mankind. Been without the knowledge of God. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem, and you shall weep no more, and he will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. And when he hears it, he will answer you. People are going to be looking for answers because they've had so many problems. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. Brethren, that's first fruits. And we're not going to be in a corner. Just like these two wave loaves are going to be held up so that people will see. But your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand, whenever you turn to the left, you will also defile the coverings of your images of silver and the ornaments of your molded images of gold, and you will throw them away as an unclean thing. And you will say to them, get away. We'll be teaching people. Put these things out of your lives. You know that God doesn't want a harvest of branches. He doesn't want a harvest of roots. He wants a harvest of fruit. A harvest of fruit. Brethren, as we look and we think of this day and contemplate about this first fruit, think about that aspect too, of fruit. Now, when you have a fruit, you can eat it right then. That satisfies the immediate need, a short-term benefit. But fruit also has a long-term benefit because it has seeds. And that seeds, these seeds have life. They have information for more fruit that will reproduce from the original. we have seeds developing in us. It's God that's given us to be growing, to be developing. We're using God's Spirit now so that we can live a happy and abundant life. But God wants these seeds in the right environment to grow in the proper and right way. Let's go now to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 9. Verse 10. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. And looking at seeds as a long term, seeds of righteousness, developing ourselves, so again, that we can be used by God. Let's turn now a few pages over to 1 Peter. Again, with this theme, looking at seeds. Again, the teachers need to be equipped, knowing how to use these seeds. 1 Peter 1, verses 22 and 23. Let's see. Make sure I'm getting to the right place here. Since you have been purified, your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. This knowledge that we have, this precious knowledge, should be incorruptible, as we're not letting it be defiled through the Word of God, which lives and abides in us forever. That's what God would want us to be developing, not just for today, but for the rest of the future of mankind. Brethren, we have this responsibility to be looking after it, using our time wisely. Let's go down to verse 20, 24 and 25. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. That's where our vision needs to be, that not in this temporary life, not in just the things that glorify man, but in God's word, that endures forever. His word that we can live by, the words of life. You know, we certainly have many words in our vocabulary. How many words are words of life? If you were again in an emergency situation, an exit might be a word of life. An on and off switch, perhaps an electrical panel, or maybe a word danger might be a word of life. It's near a cliff. We know words of life like obedience, repentance, salvation, love, faith, and hope. These are words that the unborn are going to be looking to. Words that they're going to really want to understand and need to understand. Because God wants us to have that vision, to be able to hold it, to be able to teach for that future harvest. You know, just as Kipling, he looked at this newly born child of Maurice Hamanu, and he could see the sacrifice of his son was not in vain. We too need to be remembering and striving because, brethren, we are living sacrifices. The world is tough. It is difficult to be the first fruit. We struggle against ourselves. We struggle against Satan and the world for a better purpose. Sometimes we get tired. We get weary and we wonder how much longer. But we have to be then there as a good fighter, growing and developing these seeds of the divine nature. We have to hold to our commitment. And in a lot of ways, we have to be a soldier, just like this French soldier, Maurice Hamanu. You know, it was interesting that this book saved his life. Well, Satan shoots his bullets at us, and it is God's protection through his word of life that stops Satan's bullets, and that's what we have to hold to. So, brethren, this day of Pentecost, this is a day to keep in mind hope and purpose. It's a day of feasting, of being reminded of our role, the role that we'll have with the unborn, and bringing them to God's kingdom, that one day they can have real life, freedom, and happiness, and you and I can be part in making it happen.